Good evening. If you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. That's 1 Timothy chapter 6. We'll look at verses 6 through 12 to set the lesson up. Then after we do that, we're going to end up in Acts chapter 16, and that's where we'll spend the remainder of our lesson. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, we will look at verses 6 through 12. It's definitely a privilege and honor. And I hope everybody is excited and happy to be here. I know the day has been long thus far. If you pay close attention, I'll get you in and out, hopefully 30 minutes, okay? Now, if you say amen, we might get out a little bit faster. All right, now. Okay, I see y'all awake. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. The Bible says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall in temptation and snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold of eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." Amen. As you consider the songs that we have sung, it's by, I believe, by the providence of God that Brother Lewis sung those songs, because many of the points and things I hope to illustrate, the songs pretty much covered it. The title of our lesson is this, believe it or not, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. And turn over to Acts chapter 16. You know, 1 Timothy 6 told us a lot of things that we need to know. We need to be content with the things that we have. We can't take anything out of this world. It also told us that we should follow after a lot of things, you know, focus on what God will have us to do. Now, I want you to take a look at Acts chapter 16. What we have here is Paul and Silas, two faithful gospel preachers of God who were in prison. And we're going to start in verse 16, and we'll read a few things. It might be a little reading, but we're going to get through this relatively quickly. In Acts 16, in verse 16, if you have it, say amen. Amen. All right, and it came to pass that as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. Pay attention to that. She brought money because she was a soothsayer. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, will show unto us the way of salvation." And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. And when her master saw the hope of their gains were gone, they called Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers. Now, notice that they took them up. They laid hands on them because they weren't going to be able to make any more money, so that was a problem. Brought them to the magistrate, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city." Now, if you look at verse 17, the lady said, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." Imagine if people would show the way of salvation daily. If we did that, imagine if you would get in trouble for doing that. How would you feel? Would you be mad? Would you be upset? But this is the circumstances that we find ourselves in. Verse 21, "And teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrate rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them." So imagine you're doing God's word, you get beaten, you get stripped, just because you're doing what God would have you to do. How many of you would have a positive attitude about that? You know, Peter said that he was excited that he was counted worthy to suffer the shame, and we should be take pleasure in stuff like that. But I wonder, when they beat them, you know, it wasn't like a little small beating, you know, it was something serious, because they were stripped down. Verse 23, "And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely." All right, so they're thrown in prison. "Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in stocks." All right, so now, if you think about stocks, I don't know how much you know about it, but basically you got shackles on your legs, Shackles on your hand, got something over your neck. It's an uncomfortable position. Now, this is what they have. Now, if you've been beaten, can you imagine if you have an open wound on your back, having you hold your arms up like this? All right, I find it interesting. Now, look what the scriptures say, verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. I would love to know what song they were singing at midnight. But notice they prayed. In the song that we read, you know, it was a beautiful thing that we could take our prayers and our concerns to the Lord. And suddenly there was an earthquake so that the foundation of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loose. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. Now, this man was asleep on his job. Didn't he have a charge to watch the people? Sometimes it just goes to show, sometimes we can be charged with doing things that we may not take care of it. But when he woke, when he was awakened up by the earthquake, he thought the people had left. He was going to kill himself. Let's continue reading. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Now, I'm interested in knowing, why were all the prisoners still there if they were loose out of their bands? Can you imagine at Duval County, if the sheriff's office, if the gates was to open up, do you think that they would stay there? I don't know. I don't know how many would stay. I'm guessing probably at least 50%, maybe 75% will be up out of there. You have to catch them. Well, Paul said they were all there. And then 29. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And we had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeant, saying, "Let these men go, let those men go." And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, "The magistrate have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." But Paul said unto them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now dost they thrust us out privately? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out." And the sergeant told these words unto the magistrate, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. Now, when you look at this story, this is a very good story. One principle that we can glean from this text is this. Circumstances should not change how we view God. Now, when you look at your life, we all have circumstances. Sometimes things are not going to be good. Now, you see, Paul and Silas were men after God's own heart. They were doing things according to God's will. They were working his work, but they found themselves locked up, being beaten. But their circumstances did not change how they viewed God. And we know that because in verse 25, the Bible says, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Now I'm thinking about being beaten, having some problems from a physical standpoint. You being locked up in a place that you probably want to be, and you have the presence of mind to pray and sing out loud where the prisoners can hear you. Can you imagine a group of men being locked up and hearing somebody sing in the midnight hour? I can imagine people probably trying to tell this person, "You probably need to be quiet. We don't want to hear that. We're locked up," but they sang and they prayed. So we need to understand and know that our circumstances should not change how we view God. Paul said in Philippians 4 and verse 11, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned, and whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere in all things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." As you think about that, you got countless examples in the Bible where you see individuals. They were not deterred by their circumstance on how they view God. For instance, when Abraham was told to offer up Isaac, he did not fret. He got up early in the morning and traveled a 3 days journey. And then, hey, look, he took the wood, made the altar, set him down. He was about to kill him. And the Lord spoke from heaven and they told him not to. The angels spoke from heaven and told him not to. He didn't allow his circumstances to change how we view God. Now, how many of us, when we have circumstances or things that does not go the way that we want them to go, that we look at God in a different light, or we start to question God or start to doubt God? We should always know that God can never fail. God is never going to let us down. There's nothing that we go through that he can't help us get through. So as you think about the scripture says that anything too hard for the Lord. See, when you think about something like that, you know, God can do things that can make mankind just seem a little, you know, hey, you know, just kind of nervous. Why did you even doubt God? You know, just think when God had the donkey speak to Balaam. Just think when God had Jesus go to the grave of Lazarus and say, arise, come forth, and he came out. I mean, I would have been amazed by seeing that. Just imagine when he told Elijah, when Elijah asked him to rain down the fire from heaven, and the fire from heaven came down and utterly destroyed everything. God can do exceedingly above all that we ask and all that we can think. And see, he knows our problems. He knows our situation. All right, so the next point is this. Look at verse 25. We need to know that all things work together for good for the call. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praise unto God, and the prisoners heard them. In Romans 8 and 28, the Bible says that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Now, Romans 8 and verse 28 is a verse that a lot of folks quote, and I really believe they take it out of the context, because in the context of that verse is speaking to Christians, and Christians only, because it says to those who are called according to his purpose. And if we are called according to his purpose, that means we have submitted to the gospel, we have obeyed the gospel, we're in this church. So we need to know that all things work together. Y'all remember Joseph? When Joseph was, he went, his brothers threw him in a pit. They sold him. He went from Potiphar's house, and he went to prison, and he went to the governor's house. You know, after his father had died, his brothers thought that he was going to utterly destroy them. But in Genesis 15, and verse 20, he said, but as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. So he said, your plan for my life was a part of God's plan for me to help save other people. So don't worry about it. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Now, the next thing we can take from this lesson is this. The third point is this. When opportunity presents itself, be ready to share and give a defense for the gospel. Look at verse 30. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? How many of us are equipped if someone were to ask us at this very moment, what must I do to be saved? Are we equipped to use God's word and show them exactly what they have to do and answer their questions so they can know without any shadow of a doubt what God requires? Verse 31, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. All right, so they gave him what he needed to do. And then they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. Now, this individual, after he had, you know, he brought them out of the prison. And the scripture is silent about what he did with the other prisoners, but he brought them out of the prison and he took them to his house. I don't know what his house consisted of. It could be, you know, you think of a family, maybe a wife, maybe mother-in-law or father-in-law, whoever was in his house, and the word of the Lord was spoken to all of them. Now, when you speak the word of the Lord, you must preach Jesus Christ. They had to inform and teach him who Jesus Christ was. So they had to let him know that Jesus Christ left heaven, came to earth, provided a way for all mankind to be saved. They probably taught him that he was Emmanuel, God with us. They told him that Christ promised to build one church. They told him that, you know, Jesus said, except you believe that I am he, you should die in your sin, and where I'm at, you cannot come. So those are the things that they had to teach them. They also taught him that he needed to understand that in order for him to be saved, that he had to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, as we continue to look at the scriptures, see, he, you know, after they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house, look what he did. He took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all here straightway. Now, how many of us, when I think about this, I'm just thinking about men. I can see women washing stripes or sort of things like that, but how many of you will, as a man, wash another man's sores or clean out his wounds? You know, when I look at that, you know, it shows to me that he was convicted by what he was taught, how these men demonstrated to him the love of God, and how they showed him what he needed to do, that he would do that. So as you continue to look at this, he washed their stripes and was baptized. So that lets us know you cannot preach the word of the Lord without preaching baptism. Souls cannot be dry cleaned. And we see here in this example that he did. Now, this happened between midnight and morning. Y'all do realize this, that Paul and Silas was preaching and teaching the gospel between midnight and morning. Now, when you think about that, we're living in a time where we do look at things between midnight and morning. Crime is at an all-time high during this time, typically. We have the mindset where we look at it where we say crooks congregate, evil accelerates. But we see here in the scriptures between midnight and morning, God's word was being taught and individuals heard, believed, obeyed, confessed, and were baptized between midnight and morning. So let's continue reading. See, this teaches us as we continue and we look at this story. God can save anyone, anywhere, at any time. And we need to know that. We need to live by that. Because what if somebody called you at 6 o'clock in the morning and said, I'd like to have a Bible study with you. I've been reading God's word. Some of us may not be too happy to get a call at 6 o'clock in the morning. But if somebody called you and they said, what must I do to be saved? Because sometimes people go through things in life and they go looking through reading God's word and they go looking for God. Or maybe you said things that have caused them to consider what God's word says. And they call you and they say, what must I do to be saved? Would you be ready, willing, and able to get up in the middle of the night and go teach them gospel they wanted to? This is your time for you to teach me to study. Would you get up and go? Paul and Silas, they left that prison. They went to this man's house, taught him and his entire household. See, the last thing that we can consider in this passage, God's word never comes back void. In Isaiah 55 and verse 11, the Bible says, so shall my word be that go forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. Now, when you think about in the days of Noah, Noah preached God's word for a long period of time. And since what we know what Isaiah says and what he teaches, God's word did not come back void. God's word was designed to convict and teach folks what they needed to do. But it also shows that mankind has the ability to either accept God at his word or they can reject God at his word. Now, if you accept it, that's good. If you reject it, it's a problem for you. Turn over to John chapter 12. In John chapter 12, I want you to see what Jesus says when it comes to his word and us listening and heeding and doing exactly what he will have us to do. In John 12, in verse, let's start in verse 47. Let's look at 46. John chapter 12, and we'll read verses 46 through 50. And as we consider the notion that God's word never comes back void. Sometimes we are discouraged if we teach or we try to share God's words with others and they don't obey it. It's nothing personal. Maybe their heart is just not right. God's word never comes back void. John 12 and verse 46, Jesus said, I have come a light unto the world, that whosoever believeth on me shall not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that this commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. So Jesus shows us that when I spoke, it was God speaking to you. I only spoke the things that he told me to speak. So if you reject what I tell you to say, what I tell you to do, you're rejecting God. So as you think about that, that helps me to understand when, you know, Thomas and all those individuals, when you read, you know, thus saith the Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the light. No man come unto the Father but by me. Now, if you look at the context, when he's telling Thomas this, he's saying, you know God. I've already told you that you know him because the things that I say, the things that I teach are a direct result of what he's told us. Now I want you to go back to Acts chapter 16. We've looked at the notion that circumstances should not change how we view God. We've looked at how all things can work together for good for them, those who are called according to his purpose. We've looked at the importance of when opportunity presents itself to be ready to share the gospel and give a defense. We've also looked at the notion that God can save anyone, anywhere, at any time. And we also looked at the notion that God's words never came back void. Words never come back void. Now I want you to think. Paul and Silas, after all these things took place, after they taught this man the gospel, his family and his household the gospel, whatever that household consisted of. If you read the text, you will find them back in prison. Why did they go back to that prison? You ever think about that? They went back. But let's just read it. And it shows us something as Christians. No matter where we are placed, if we are doing what God would have us to do, they want to put you in prison, stay there. There's a work for you to do. There's a soul for you to teach. There's someone that could be taught. But look at this. Verse 35. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeant, saying, "Let those men go." And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, "The magistrate have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." Now you want them to depart and go in peace after you have beaten them as Romans, uncondemned, which is against the very law that they have. So you want to just slide them on out. Look how Paul responded. But Paul said unto them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison, and now they thrust us out privately, nay verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out." And the sergeant told these words unto the magistrate, and they feared, and when they heard that they were Romans, and they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. We started in 1 Timothy 6. They were locked up because men had lost the ability to make money. When you think about it, Jesus said, "What does it profit if a man gains the whole world and loses his soul? And what would the man give in exchange for his soul?" We see these folks were more concerned about their pocket. And the very lady who was soothsaying said that these men show us the way of salvation, which shows us that they clearly had no care about salvation at this particular time. Scripture is silent as whether or not they repented, but it's my hope that they did. So it shows us that when money is involved, we can forget about the focus of salvation. We can do that because, hey, this is what we want. But we need to know that we need to love God. If you're going to lean on the everlasting arms of the Lord, we need to know that we must pray and sing in the midst of hardship. We must learn to be content in spite of circumstances, and we must learn to not be ashamed to confess the Lord before man. And we also need to learn that the innocent can influence the guilty to stay in their place. Look at Paul and Silas. They had an influence of those individuals who were locked up, probably for things that they did that was contrary to God's will, but they stayed in the very place, a prison, when they had the opportunity to leave. It shows us that we as Christians, we can influence the guilty to stay in their place. Tonight, if you're here, and maybe you haven't been leaning on the everlasting arms of God, maybe you haven't been as focused as you would like to be, God wants you to know. Lean on him. He had your back. It's nothing that you can bring to him that he can't help you with, and he's waiting for you to come to him. If you have been a Christian, and maybe you haven't been as faithful as you need to be, maybe you haven't been letting your light shine, God wants you to change that today. Repent of that. Make that right. Do what he wants you to do to serve others, help others, and be about his business. Now, if you're here tonight and you never obeyed the gospel, God wants you to know that you must obey the gospel. You must hear, believe, and understand that Jesus left heaven, came to earth, died a cruel death on the cross, was buried in the tomb, and 3 days later he resurrected. After you hear, you believe that, you must be willing to repent of all of your sin. anything that you're doing that's contrary to God's word, you must be willing to stop and change to do things according to God's will. Then he requires that you confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If you do that and you are baptized and you remain faithful unto death, heaven will be your home. If you need a prayer, you know someone is, please come while together we stand and sing the invitational song.